Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. 400 years before Christ, around the same time as Ezra and Nehemiah, the Greek philosopher Plato described the soul of a man to be in a quest like the struggle of a charioteer trying to keep his vehicle on course when it is drawn by two horses of entirely different character. He has Socrates say the following: "The right-hand horse is upright and cleanly made. He has a lofty neck and an aquiline nose. His color is white, his eyes dark. He is a lover of honor and modesty and temperance and the follower of true glory. He needs no touch of the whip, but is guided by word and admonition only." Perhaps some of you can relate to a part of you being like that. But the other is a crooked, lumbering animal put together anyhow. He has a short, thick neck. He is flat-faced and of a dark color with gray eyes and blood-red complexion, the mate of insolence and pride, shag-eared and deaf, hardly yielding to whip and spur. Perhaps you can say that a part of you is like that. Also, the charioteer, who's the mind of a person, has quite a task. One must constantly work to train the unruly horse to come to order. And more often than not, the charioteer and his companion, the obedient horse, are bested, as Plato writes. When he, the dark horse, persists in plaguing them, they often yield and agree to do as he bids them. Only with great violence is the wanton steed brought under control. One cannot help but think of St. Paul as he describes his own struggle in the 7th chapter of his epistle to the Romans, when we hear this message from Plato and Socrates. St. Paul writes of his own self, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present within me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would not, the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Speaking not of symbolic horses, but the spirit and the flesh, the struggle is described in a very similar way. It is a struggle of the will. There is something much, much different about the resolution in St. Paul than in Plato. For in Plato and Socrates, there is only the will of the charioteer, the great violence of his own personal drive that could possibly bring the darkness under control. But for St. Paul, there is another at work, an advocate, a mediator, a divine will. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" This is not a rhetorical question. There's an answer. You might as well be asking, "Who will tame this dark horse within me?" His answer: "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There is broad agreement. The essence of human life and the quest to please God even resides in the will and the acquiescence of the human will to the divine. But here is our question then: how does the human will finally become tamed? In the collect written for the fourth Sunday after Easter, we find this very question, so pertinent to the salvation of our souls, answered. This collect, in the form of a prayer, answers this question from ages ago. It first appeared in the Galatian Sacramentary of the 7th century and was likely written around a time in which the Church wrestled mightily over the question of the will. If you're familiar with the 6th Ecumenical Council, asking this very question, who will take charge of training this wayward will, this wayward heart? And so the prayer begins with an answer. O Almighty God, who alone canst order the unruly wills and affections of sinful men. It is God, and God alone, who shapes the faithful or can order truly unruly wills and affections. It is God who begins a good work in you and is faithful to complete it, as St. Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 2 of that epistle. And if Paul had just stopped there, it would be so easy. We could say that God does everything and we just sit back. But in the very next chapter to the Philippians, chapter 3, St. Paul entreats us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so it becomes clear, even in this epistle, but throughout all the scriptures, that the arrangement is something like this. God does a work in you, but you must cooperate with that work. God alone can order our unruly wills, but nevertheless, they are our wills. It's the reason that a bride and groom should answer, I will, rather than I do, at their wedding. Because you can do things that you don't want to do, but you can't will something that you don't will. Life always involves doing, and it's better to do good than to do evil, regardless of what you want. But nevertheless, it is the will that is at the heart of the person. And so what does that kind of cooperation with God look like? And since there is no such thing as a friendship that is forced, because friendship depends upon the will of both involved, what does a friendship with God look like? I find it compelling that the collect we look at today read originally, O Almighty God, who alone canst order the unruly wills and affections of sinful men. That's as it reads now. It originally read, O God, who dost make the minds of faithful men to be of one will. That's directly related to the Sixth Ecumenical Council. You can look it up. Maximus the Confessor and all that. It's fun. How can the minds of men be of one will? The collect continues. Grant unto thy people that they may love the thing which thou commandest and desire that which thou dost promise. And here, in this request, is the nature of an ordered will. For God to order an unruly will and affection, it may perhaps have to begin with the violence of a threat of condemnation, terror of hellfire. But the destination is not there. The destination is love. For a real, abiding conversion is when one begins to love that which God commands, and not only fear that which God threatens. When you love that which God commands, the law disappears as a law. And we may say with the psalmist, O, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day, Psalm 119. When the Holy Spirit does a work such that a person begins to desire, their will is for what God has commanded and promised, there is a rest that naturally will come. Regardless of circumstances, there will quite even supernaturally be unity between those who are also of good will. O God, who dost make the minds of faithful men to be of one will, that's how, to love the thing which he commands and desire that which he promises, is to have him and his will first, and to have one's own will aligned with the divine, and to evaluate the worth of anything that we do as valuable in so much only as it aligns with his will, and to say in our lives, as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And to find ourselves saying it in chorus with all others who call him Lord. That's how the minds of faithful men can be of one will. And why would we do this? The prayer continues, that so, among the sundry and manifold changes of the world, our hearts may surely there be fixed where true joys are to be found through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's will is that we give our will to Him, to acquiesce our will to His, and not to ruin our fun. If you can call letting the dark horse of sin and concupiscence draw you off the king's highway and wreck you in the ditch fun, rather, it is as Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and life to the full, John chapter 10. I have come that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full, John chapter 15. Our salvation in Christ is the answering of the heart's deepest calling and desires with true fullness of life and joy. May we this day examine ourselves and ask the Holy Spirit to find in us any part of our will that is yet unruly, any part of our affections that are yet dark and wayward, pulling us recklessly into the ditch, keeping us tossing and turning amongst the manifold changes and chances of the world. And let us pray instead that we would be inspired with a renewed fervor of cooperation and acquiescence to God's will, to love that which He commands, and to hope only on those things which He promises, so that we, like Christ, may have our hearts and wills fixed where true joys are to be found, regardless of the sundry and manifold changes of the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.